Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you brought us to a brand new week. Praise and glory and honor to your name. But Father, you didn't have to do it, Lord, and as so many wish they were able to come to you today, they're unable to do so, Father, that their time on this side of heaven is gone. And Lord, they're standing in a place of judgment, Father. Are they in the presence with you? But either way, Father, we are thankful that you've given us another day of life. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus, we glorify you, we honor you, and we thank you, Father. No matter what our circumstances are like, no matter what we're going through, whatever the adversary has thrown our way, we already have the victory, Lord, because you have risen, and you sit, Lord, at the right hand of our Father. Your Father, we thank you, Daddy, that you've done it all for us, and we bless your holy name. Now, Holy Spirit, let your anointing fall on us all right now. Let us no longer be obsessed with the things of the world, the things that are happening just 5 seconds ago. But let us get into your presence, Father. Let your presence fill our place wherever we are, whatever we are doing, whatever our thoughts are, Lord God. Let us submit it to you right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. We honor you, Lord God. Let your word come forth with that today, Lord. Bless the reader of the word today, Father. Let the reading be clear to our ears and meditate and fall in our hearts. And, Lord, receive it, Father. Oh, Lord, and then, Lord, as the speaking word comes forth, bless the speaker, Lord, today. Let her be anointed by your Holy Spirit. Then, Lord, just give us clarity of ears to hear, Father, and a mind to understand. The Lord is all about you and always will be about you. Help us to truly surrender our wills to you each and every moment of the day as we all come right now as little chicks to the hen, Lord. You are our heavenly Father. We want to be under your wing, Lord God. We want to be under the covering of you. So, Father, cover us right now in the name of Jesus. And let us receive what you have for us to receive. And we thank you, Father, for those that are on the call and those that wish they want to call it but unable to, Lord. Bless them as well. And, oh, Lord, those that may hear this message, let it be a fresh and anointing to them as well. We thank you today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Pass the bucket. Okay. Praise Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
We've been in the book of Samuel, and it's been quite a journey. A lot of unexpected jewels and concepts and precepts for living that have just been a real blessing. And yet the story goes on. We're just getting to where I thought I wanted to be, and now. So we've learned a lot about the first king. We've learned a lot about Samuel, who was a prophet and a judge. Not all judges were prophets, and I'm going to go back a smidgen just for a reminder. And the reason I do a lot of repeating is because we really don't get things until we've heard them over and over and over, usually. Yeah. And then we start being able to put this whole piece, the whole puzzle together. So remember when they came out of Egypt and we had the Israelite people were led by Moses. Moses ends up appointing judges. It was way too much for him, and God allowed him eventually to appoint judges over segments of the people, dividing the people into manageable groups. And the judges were led by the Lord, and all of this time they're doing fine because God is directing. And there's usually prophets among them. But eventually the people, Samuel ends up a judge over Israel, and his story is amazing, how he was selected before he reached his mother's womb to come to Hannah. Oh, what a blessing. So he's been raised in the temple, and he is sold out to God, and he's aging, and the people decide they want a king. Prior to this, Israel had no king, but now, oh, we want a king. We want to be their words. We want to be like the other nations. The very thing that God has called them out of, they keep trying to go back to. So they end up with a king. Because, you know, Samuel, who was quite offended, he had sons who were in line to become the next judges. But his sons weren't doing right, let's face it. See, we have a culmination of things that come together. So his sons are not doing what they should do, as we remember. And the people rejected Samuel's sons and said, well, you know what? They're messing with the women and they're taking bribes. And we'd rather your sons not take over. We want a king. So Samuel went to the Lord. The Lord said, Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting. It's me. And I'm even going to deal with it. This is something that we have to see in the character of God. There's time and time again where his grace, his mercy, and his understanding will allow things into our lives that aren't best for us, but we want it. And he says, okay, all right. Now I'm going to tell you, this is going to be the consequence of you having a king. They're going to snatch up your sons, your daughters, your property. They're going to have you pay taxes to build their kingdom. Get the picture? But the people said, yeah, right, give us a king. So Samuel anoints Saul as the first king of Israel. Somebody mentioned in one of the studies recently, well, you know, don't kings have to keep their word? There's no precedent set here.
Right.
Saul is it, and he's calling it, okay? Calling it as he sees it, and he's not much of a man of his word. So Saul, and we learn about Saul's character, how he started humbly, but it doesn't take much that in time, even if you started humbly, and so humbly you're hiding in the tool shed when it's time to be anointed. But in time, you know, with all these victories that God gave him, remember, God's spirit came upon him. And with that came courage and prudence and you know, certain characteristics that he would need to be a king. But now he has displeased God just enough times that the Lord says he took his spirit from him and he gave it to a little boy or a young man named David. And David, Saul didn't know that David was the person. He became the harpist to settle down this unclean spirit that tormented Saul. Then David ends up taking out Goliath, and this is where we are today. Last week, what happened is David is promised that if, you know, anybody who took out Goliath was supposed to be promised Saul's daughter. But did Saul keep that promise?
No.
Mm-mm.
No. He turned around and gave that daughter to somebody else. And we're going to see later how that entire line is wiped out. But we'll get to that. But he gives his daughter to somebody else and has been plotting and trying to figure out ways that he can destroy David by putting him out there in battle, by trying to goad him into taking chances. You know, when I remember we kind of emphasized last week, but David behaved wisely, not only in his personal life and in what he lets come out of his mouth, but David had a leading of God's spirit that he could make decisions that would thwart, listen to me, thwart the plans of the enemy. In other words, he could kind of figure out their move before they made it.
Yeah, wow.
That's what it's talking about in battle, where that David behaved wisely. Things that he would be maybe tempted to do, he just got this gut feeling, which we know what that is. The Holy Spirit would lead him, and so there was wisdom in the decisions he made. Wisdom. Let me give you an example. Somebody that's in a position of authority with an army, they might want to pile all their army up in one place so that they look extra strong. Where someone a little wiser might say, let's break this up so that if one, while this battle is ensuing, we have people coming from other directions they didn't see coming. David had strategies in battle. So Saul is thinking, well, maybe if I hang something over, then he'll be able to, you know, I can goad him into not being so wise in battle, not recognizing, like he should, that God's hand is upon David. Okay, so we're going to take up in 1 Samuel, and we're going to start at verse 18. I think that's where we're Sandra.
So we did get through 17. Okay, I'm scanning 17.
We got through 18 too. Because that's where the women really got him angry.
Yes. Okay. So 19 it is.
Okay. Hold on one second. I don't think we're all the way there.
Sure. What chapter?
We're at David. We're 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I believe, hold on one second. Remember, we got past that. Remember last week we talked about that Saul's daughter loved David?
Yes. Without
and Saul got happy about that and said, oh, yeah, I can use this for his destruction. In other words, when the Philistines find out that he's married to my daughter, and I think we are at 19, right?
18 and 10, because I'm the guy that's older than 10.
Well, here we are with Saul's daughter loved David, Saul, and that pleased.
Right.
So we're way down here at
26.
I think so, about there. David felt like, but Saul thought that he could make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Okay,
right.
Verse 26 of 1 Samuel, chapter 18.
Okay, 18:26. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So, before the allotted time elapsed, David took his men with him and went out and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. They counted out the full number to the...
Sandra, go back to verse 22.
You got it. Then Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king likes you and his attendants all love you. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David. But David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David took his men with him and went out and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. They counted out the full number.
Why do you think that Saul asked for the foreskins of the Philistines? Anybody know? See, every little detail in here actually has its implication. So we know that that all the unclean nations, or the nations that were not circumcised, are not the Israelites. So why is Saul asking for foreskins? Saul thought that it was such a difficult task to be able to kill 100 Philistines and circumcise them and bring back the foreskin that he gets, that David will end up killed trying to do it. But why was he asking for foreskins? He could have asked for a finger. He could have asked for something. He asked for foreskins for a reason. The reason is because he thought, what if David goes out and kills Israelites just to make it look like he killed that many people? But you have only killed Philistines if he could bring back foreskins, because Israelites had no foreskins. So this is Saul's strategy to make sure he doesn't cheat
as
he's sending them out to get killed. Okay.
They counted out the full number to the king, so that David might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Micah in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Micah loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Go figure. The Philistines' commanders continued to go out to battle, And as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. God bless. Should I continue?
I think, yes.
Okay. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David, but Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well.
Let's stop right here for a second. Let's stop right there. So we've got, now Saul is just really overcome with this unclean spirit. Remember we talked about how God had sent him a way of relief from this demon that tormented him, which was David playing the harp.
Right.
But now Saul has separated himself from any kind of help and considered the answer that God gave him his enemy now. Saul is so overcome with hatred, with fear, more fear even than hatred, that now he goes to Jonathan and all of the rest of his servants and tells them, "I want this man dead." Now, do you think that Saul did not notice how much Jonathan loved David?
I'm sure.
Remember that a couple of Sundays ago, Jonathan gave David his coat.
Right.
His honorable coat. And yet you're asking Jonathan to kill David, personally kill him. I think that here we have Saul relying on David's, on Jonathan's love for the throne and power, and as his son, that, like Saul, you don't love anybody that much, right?
Right.
If I consider David a threat to the throne, that's a threat to you, Jonathan. But remember, Jonathan and David's souls were bound together. So you're trying to plant this in Jonathan, but you can't, because something supernatural happened when David and Jonathan became friends, something in the spiritual realm that his dad could not understand. You can see his dad had a problem with loyalty to anybody. He uses his own daughter, knowing, oh, she loves David. I'm pleased with that, because I can use her now to manipulate and get David killed. How could you want the husband that your daughter is in love with dead and use your daughter as a pawn in your little scheme? Clearly, Saul didn't have much for anybody, and, you know, he's even tried to pin Jonathan to a wall with a spear.
Because of that evil spirit that took over?
Yeah, well, the evil spirit, but some of this speaks that could be some of Saul's character to begin with.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go.
Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such a force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall was his spear. But David alluded to him as...
Okay. I want to make a point here. I want us to go back and notice.
This is the third time.
When somebody has shown you who they are,
believe them.
Believe them.
Believe
now,
them.
Even though Saul listened to his son Jonathan that spoke highly of David and appeared, I want you to hear this. It appears that Jonathan's words changed Saul's mind.
Mm-hmm.
But it did not change Saul's heart.
Amen. Amen.
Yes,
amen.
Receive it.
Okay, I'm saying something here.
Mm-hmm.
When people can have a seemed change of mind about something, and it comes rather easily. All Jonathan did is remind Saul that David's been good to you, hasn't done anything wrong to you. Do you think Saul didn't know that?
So,
David has really benefited this kingdom. Why are you trying to take this innocent, is it the blood of an innocent man for no reason who's been nothing but good to you? Do you think Saul didn't know that? But whatever was riding Saul, whatever was deeper in Saul, you can talk somebody. That's why you'll notice sometimes with people, you'll talk to them, and they'll, seem in agreement with you.
Mm-hmm.
Did I say seem in agreement
yeah.
with you?
Yeah.
And yet later, they'll turn around and do some opposite thing, and you're wondering, I thought we were in agreement.
Yeah.
Don't be so convinced that somebody else is convinced by something you said.
Ooh. Amen. Receive that.
Amen.
Receive
Amen.
That.
Because some people have a gift of being able to get a person to see things in another way, and they may see things in another way if the problem was in their mind.
Mm.
But often the problem is in the heart.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And whatever is in the heart is going to keep surfacing again. Now, all that happened different, which is nothing, is David went out into battle and was victorious again, and all of a sudden, bam, here he is again. David, they're saying things are back like they were, so David's back in the kingdom. He's playing the harp for Saul when Saul is having, trouble. We'll call it depression, anxiety. Fear, but the Bible says he was overcome by an unclean spirit. But the playing of the harp would calm him down. Uh-huh. But what happened? Here we go again.
Right.
You're in the middle of playing a harp, and a javelin comes flying across the room at you. And David escapes yet again. This would make just the recorded time the third time.
Yeah,
so what is Paul, what is Saul showing David? That under that spirit of which David has limited influence on, right? He can calm the spirit down, but he can't make the spirit go away. Because if he could, then that javelin wouldn't have came the first time around. So what is David supposed to be gleaning from here, no matter what Saul says? He is my enemy. And we have to recognize when somebody has shown you over and over and over that they're on the other side of the fence, believe them.
Amen.
Just because they come back and say, yeah, girl, well, you were right, and I realize now, and blah, blah, blah. What usually has caused them to act in the way they acted is coming from their heart, not their head to begin with.
Amen.
Yes.
So you can show them that their actions are wrong, and they can agree with you and say, wow, that's wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I'm going to do the right thing. But at the end of the day, they default back.
Mm-hmm.
Why do they default back? Because the heart hasn't been changed.
Mm-hmm.
How many times are we going after something, but we've never come anywhere near the root?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Say, let's take this into a whole other. this is a sidebar, but we're going to go there. What if it's eating? What if it's an eating problem that you have? And someone says, oh, all you need to do is blah, 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 and blah, 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 and exercise and cut down on the sweets and, you know, really cut down on the carbs. Oh, is that all I need to do? Oh, okay. Thanks for that. OMG. I'm going to cut down on the carbs. And the person in their mind has agreed to everything that they heard. But why is it that they can't do it? Somebody tell me who had this struggle besides myself. Why is it that they, when it comes time to implement?
Because it's a heart condition, just like you said.
Right, right. There's
commitment, ready.
Why they're eating, and you're not addressing that.
Yeah.
And
exactly.
For me, it's been the emotional eating. So I can follow the meal plan and the points and all that stuff. But when it comes down to having issues and I'm you know, my emotions are, I still use food. And until I really get freed from that, then no matter how much I exercise or what I follow, it's not going to solve that issue because I'm using food to comfort myself instead of God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So the food is merely a symptom of a rooted problem, correct?
Yes.
Okay. So when you talk to that person's mind, their mind can say, oh, wow, that makes sense. You know what? Oh, whoa, no more potato chips? Is that it? Oh, okay. And then you roll up and you get yourself some potato chips and say, I'll start tomorrow. I'm sure they're right, and I guess I shouldn't, but what's overriding? The root problem is overriding, right?
Yes.
It's overriding the knowledge you have. Saul had knowledge, and knowledge enough to even agree, this man has done me no harm. But his root problem was an unclean spirit and fear. Where does fear come from?
Ooh.
Who is the father of fear that's plaguing this man? He's terrified of David. Exactly. And he is terrified of death. And nobody's coming anywhere near the real root of what's wrong with Saul. They're just, hey, man, that's not nice. You shouldn't do that. Oh, you know, you're right. I should. But in the end, as soon as that thing rises up inside of him and he starts getting these thoughts about David needs to die, he's trying to take my throne, blah, blah, blah. And before he knows it, that javelin has left and tried to pin him to the wall, I need to kill him. So here he goes again. And this time David flees. Keep going.
That night, David made a good on his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Micah, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Micah let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Micah took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Micah said, he is ill. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, bring him up to me and his bed so that I may kill him. But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Micah, why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he could escape? Micah told
him. Stop here for a second.
Okay.
Let's stop here for just a second. Now, word is out that Saul wants David dead by morning.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is the same day that David fled from him, from the spear, and David knew then, I need to get the heck out of here.
Yeah.
And Michael, his wife who loves him, you know, Saul is counting on her that when she got the word, apparently he didn't make sure she didn't get the word, that David will be killed in the morning. You won't see another day.
Right.
He underestimated the love of Michael.
Mm-hmm.
Michael loved David. She loved him. So she warns him, if you don't get out of here now, they're going to kill you in the morning. Now, I just want to address this idol in the house. Don't you find it a little strange that King David, a servant of the living God, would have an idol in the house, apparently about the size of a person?
Yeah, to put it in the bed and cover it up like a person, yeah. Make it appear to be.
What are they doing with idols in their home?
Mm-hmm.
Children of the living God, recognize when you have idols in your home still. Things that are leftovers from when you were in Egypt. Things that are left over from nations that, from things God has brought you from.
Yeah.
Things that are leftovers from things that used to have a stronghold and was a part of the man that is now dead and not the one that is risen in Christ.
Mm.
Look around your house. What is reflected in your house? Is it the new creature in Christ? Or are there still relics all around of your past? Anybody want to give me a quick example of what that might look like in your house? And your house could be your temple. Your house could be your very temple, or your house could be your physical home.
Oh, yeah, I guess you're wrong. I would think of, like, you know, photographs and things of that nature, or, you know, if you once believed in crystals and all that stuff.
Very good. Say, for example, crystals. You didn't know when you bought them. Now you know. But you don't remove them because it's just, they're pretty and it's just a memory. I don't do that anymore. But you still haven't really let it go. That's the condition. If we keep talking about this, that's the condition. And that's in your physical house. Now, somebody gives me an example of the temple, something in you that you was part of the old you that you really haven't let go of. And that can be a lot of things.
That's true. Unforgiveness.
Even holding on, this is something the Spirit just gave me, even holding on to it, describing yourself as a failure is the opposite of what God has called you. He called you an heir now to the throne. He calls us sons and daughters. He says we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us.
Amen.
And yet we'll say, I can't do that. Oh, no, I've never been good at this. I'm not good at that. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm this. I'm that. We describe ourselves in a way that you're talking about the old person. Maybe the old person couldn't stop overindulging. Maybe the old person couldn't stop this or couldn't stop that, but you can. So let's let our confession also be reflection of who we say we are.
Yes. If
that makes any sense.
Yes.
Okay. Keep going.
When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, David is in Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Ooh-wee. Saul was told about it. Yeah, that's profound right there. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Ooh. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern of Seku, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naath, at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naath at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him. And he walked along prophesying until he came to Naath. Oh, my God, what a mighty God we serve. He stripped off his garments, and he, too, prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. This is why people say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Amen.
Wow.
Oh my goodness, that was beautiful. Whoa.
I want us to see what can happen when your enemies come against you and God has his hand on you.
Come on.
Yes. Saul sent a regiment of people to come and grab David and drag him back so he can kill him. And then he says, well, the Spirit falls on them, and the next thing you know, they're prophesying. What happened? They got near where the people of God were gathered.
Yes.
And the anointing was so great that it fell on them, and they began prophesying, whatever that was at that time, which would have been most likely uncontrolled worship in the presence of God. Oh, so what did I come here for? I don't even know what I came here for. The praise in God and good stuff. When they finish praising God and drunk in the Spirit, they go back to Saul. Where's David? Oh, David? Well.
Hallelujah.
Messengers had to come back and tell them what happened. Three times this happens. Now Saul says, I got something for him. Because he's now on Samuel, too, for supporting David. So here I'm going to come up against the prophet of God. I'm going to come up against, this is how bodacious the adversary can get and how full of it you can become when you've given in and given in and given in to Satan.
Yes.
Now he thinks he's what? Samuel. I got something for Samuel, too. And he's going to come up against Samuel, the one who anointed him, the mouthpiece for God, a prophet and a judge.
Yeah.
Do you really think? Seriously?
No.
So here he comes up there like, I'll go do this myself. It is not that hard. Don't know what's wrong with these people I keep sending. But I can tell you what's not going to happen. I'm not going to be all distracted and come back prophesying. What happens to Paul? To Saul? He gets there. Spirit falls on him. And he strips off his garments. Now, do you know, they don't mean naked. They just mean took off his outer garments, which is disgraceful. He takes off his outer garments, and he's laid there for about 2 days. In other words, the person who has initiated all of this, when God was finished with him, Saul could not in any way mistake there is a God in the land of Israel.
Amen.
Because I don't know what happened to me. I can say, well, my messengers are weak. They heard all that singing and prophesying, and they're weak-minded. Well, then what happened to you?
He falls down.
He's laid out for a couple of days.
Yes, praise God.
At the feet of a man of God.
Hallelujah.
Now, what do you think was also being said there? For us, God can handle our enemies, okay?
Amen.
God can handle our enemies. You don't have to have... Did you hear anywhere that David picked up his sword?
No.
Oh, no. Saul sending messengers. Anybody who will help me, get ready. Wrong answer. He's standing with the man of God.
Yeah.
His faith is there. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm standing with the prophet of God. I'm standing with the man of God. And as they come to do him harm, they can't even... Excuse me, I'm praising the Lord instead. What a beautiful scene.
Amen.
I'm saying to us, don't be so fearful of the enemy. Don't be so fearful of the enemy. He cannot touch you.
Amen. Amen.
The only time the enemy can touch you is if God gave him permission.
Amen.
Yes.
And if it is not your time to go through that type of a trial or go home, if it is not your time, he can't touch you.
Yes.
He's showing you what this looks like. I don't care if they send a regiment of 100,000 people. We're going to see this as we progress with in the word where people think they're coming up against, and next thing you know, coming up against Elijah or one of the prophets, and what happens?
Yeah.
A spell came on us. They're looking right at Elijah and said, where's Elijah? When God is before you and God is with you, don't worry, don't fear, don't let doubt roll in.
Amen.
Trust that God has got this, he's got you, and you don't have to fight the battle. What did he say just a couple of chapters ago? The battle is the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The battle is the Lord.
Yes.
Okay.
Then David fled. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me? Never, Jonathan replied, you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. Wow. Jonathan said
to David.
What happened
here? One second here. I want you to see something. Sometimes we close our eyes to things because it's somebody that we love.
Yes.
And I think that's what you're seeing here with Jonathan. What's the word? It's a river that flows through Egypt. Denial.
True. Been there,
we're swimming around in denial.
Mm-hmm.
And Jonathan loves David, and Jonathan loves his father. So when you bring a charge against the father, Jonathan, no, my dad wouldn't do that. Well, didn't Saul just learn in this very Bible study that if I tell Jonathan to kill David, Jonathan takes up for David?
Yep.
I think Saul's smart enough not to make that mistake again. And then confuse me and next thing you know, I'm agreeing to something that's not in my heart.
Wow.
So you see, David knows, but Jonathan is still torn between his father and David.
Sure.
Understand that when you come up against a friend, you know that's a friend, and you say, yeah, but this person is, or this is going on, or that, and the person kind of seems like they take both sides. And you're saying, wow, what are you in denial? You know, I gave you all this information. You can't see that this person is the enemy, and they can't see it. Why can't they see it? Because they don't want to see it.
Yeah.
Why do they not want to see it? Probably because they care for the person. Children of the living God, I'm asking you, recognize these things. Don't get beaten the dead horse.
Amen.
Haven't you come up, like for example, maybe even with parents and their children, you try to say, well, your child is, you know, killing you or something, or is plotting against you. And the parent just cannot, no, they didn't really do that. No, I rewatched the play that we did, thank you for recording it, Alexandra?
Yes.
Because the one we did in Florida, because Tammy
yes.
just sent me that recording 2 days ago, and I've watched it about 6 times.
Oh, my gosh. That's awesome.
And I watched how that mother kept defending that son no matter what.
What? Yes.
Well, it's not really him. No, he didn't really mean it. No, I'm just helping him. You know, and that's out of love. Misplaced, I agree, but love. So when you come up against a person and you realize they love somebody, there's no point. There's no point in telling them how horrible that person is, like with in-laws.
Yes. Yes.
Did
Amen.
I say it? Did I say it like
yes,
in-laws?
You said it. You did. You did, and it's recorded.
So you see a side of those people. Right?
Recorded.
Because we all have.
Yeah.
And yet it could be your own brother is the biggest jerk on the planet, but you don't really see it in your brother. And, well, okay, he can be like that, but nobody's perfect. And when it's your brother, you find patience.
Right.
Well, understand that when it's his brother or her brother, they're going to find patience that you don't like or understand either.
Amen.
Because that's what we do. We defend people we love.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So it's not like, oh, you're just being blind. You don't get it. Why would you? You can keep beating that horse if you want to, but you're not getting anywhere with it. Because you're coming up against the power greater than yourself, which is love.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. Woo.
Okay. Keep going.
Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. So David said, look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for the whole clan. If he says, very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why? Hand me over to your father. Never, Jonathan said. If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, Jonathan said, let's go out into the field. So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorable disposed toward you, will I not send you a word and let you know? But if he, my father, intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Wow. So Jonathan made a covenant with him. Yeah. You
hear what
interject?
I'm hearing?
Yeah.
I'm hearing that Jonathan already recognizes the hand of God on David.
Yep. Read loud and clear.
He didn't say if. He said when.
Yep.
Jonathan already sees the destruction of his own dynasty right before his eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And has sense enough to say, have mercy on me when you're the one in control. Not if you're in control, when. That's amazing.
Right. And you know also what's amazing is that he doesn't speak ill of the situation. He has yet to say anything negative. Have you noticed?
Exactly.
He's edifying. He's covering. It's awesome. That's right there. We can take a lot from that right there, you know?
Exactly.
That's beautiful. Should I continue?
Keep going. Yes.
So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Amen.
Stop there.
And Jonathan, yes.
No, we're going to stop there because we're going to take communion
sure.
today.
Okay, that was awesome. Good stuff.
I'm going to have to start marking my Bible because this is the 20th chapter, verse 18 is where we are.
Yes, that's where we'll start next Sunday.
1 Samuel 20, verse 18.
Yes.
Thank you, Richard. So I don't have to ask every week, well, do we read this? Do we read that? Okay, got it. All right. For those of you who are going to participate in communion, you should get your elements. Now would be good. And is anybody not ready that plans on taking communion? Anybody not ready? Does that mean everybody's ready?
One minute.
Yeah.
Oh, my Lord. Just die. Do you find it?
Can you guys hear me? Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Oh, all righty. All right. Yeah, we just had a little technical crisis. Is everybody ready for communion?
Yes, we are.
All righty. Thank you. When we take communion, it is something that we've been asked to do, and asked to do often. And most churches, as you know, that might be for some religions, it's every week. For others, it's once a month. But I want to share something with you. About communion. And I was thinking about all the anguish that our Savior went through the night that he was betrayed. And as I was meditating on the anguish, remember he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he was sweating what appeared to be drops of blood. It was so thick in anticipation of what was to come.
Yes.
I was thinking how much anguish that was and pain for him. And as I was thinking on that, he spoke to me. And he said, the anguish wasn't for myself. The anguish was because he knew after this deed what would happen to the Israel nation. He also knew that after they crucified him, the anguish that his disciples would go through thinking he was dead. It was not just about anticipation of his suffering. It was about the suffering of those that he loved. It was about, on top of that, being separated from God for the first time in the existence of the world, of the universe, of the heavens. Jesus had never been, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him, There was nothing made that was made. Jesus was with the Father through it all.
Amen.
Through the beginning of time. And for the first time in all of his existence, and he's the great I am, he would be separated from his Father. There's a lot going on. When we take communion, and Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, do this, remember me. Every time you're breaking bread like this, remember me. Remember what I'm going through for you. Remember the significance of separation from God without his blood. Without his body going through what he had to go through. Without him being broken in our stead. With his blood being shed in our stead. Remember this. And he calls us to remember it for more than one reason. One reason that comes to mind is because if you can remember the cost, maybe you won't take it so lightly. Maybe when you sin, you'll realize, and this is what he was bruised for? Our iniquity? Maybe we'll think a little bit one more time in going forward with something that we know it displeases God. Another reason, it reminds us of what happened to him. He says in Matthew, is a servant greater than his Lord? And we call him Lord, do we not?
Amen.
So if a servant is not greater than his Lord, if he had to suffer and be broken, so do we. And this walk with Christ, we're being broken every day. I know I am.
Amen.
We have to be broken in order to live. So he took the bread. He broke it. He said, take this in memory of me. This is my body, which was broken for you. So let's eat. And then he talked about the blood, and he talked about it being a new covenant. Since the covenant that they had all in this Old Testament that we're reading, nobody could keep that covenant. So he comes up with bloodshed for once and for all. Not bloodshed every time you sin, but bloodshed for once and for all. And this will be the promise, that if you are washed in the blood, if you accept what I've done, if you repent from your sins, then this blood that was shed once and for all will cover you too. It will cover what you've done. It will cover what you're yet to do. It will cover you in your failures.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
So drink and remember and be blessed.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you, Alexandra, for reading. Thank you for those that participated.
Yes.
Have a blessed day.
God bless you. You too. Blessings, everyone.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Thank you. You too, Terrell.
Thank you.